If you would please be turning in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We're going to be spending time in Mark chapter 4 this evening. It is exciting to see everyone here tonight. Something special about Sunday nights where we gather together and study God's Word. I do want to say we mentioned this morning those letters that were found in the backs of the pew in front of you. And those letters are just the text of 1 Peter written in letter form to remind us how they might have originally been circulated and read before congregations. And so if you did not get a copy of those, we have a few extra that are right here on the front pew right here, and we can easily print more. But I hope you'll join us in that exercise. I think that'll be a neat way to see the message of the book. It's just the text of 1 Peter from the New King James Version, same as those Bibles we have in the pews. If you'd rather read it out of your own Bible, that's fine too. But let's try this week to read that entire book so we'll have the tone set and be ready for a study of that. There are a lot of rich blessings we'll be able to gain by looking at God's Word there. As we think about another in our series of strength sermons, sermons that are taken from this Strength for the Journey devotional book, I thought that this would be a very appropriate text for us to look at for a couple of different reasons. Number one, because of the wonderful job that Ted Burleson did on Wednesday night talking about the fruitfulness of God's Word and even mentioned this parable in the invitation. And also because of our focus this morning on evangelism, when we're thinking about spreading the Word. And so we're going to be spending tonight in a very familiar parable in Mark chapter 4. In fact, this is one of those stories that even if you haven't spent much time reading the New Testament, you probably recognize this idea of a sower that's going out to sow seed. Now, I have to admit that I grew up in the suburbs. I don't know much, if anything, about farming or gardening or what it's like to live out in the country and to work with this on a daily basis. There are probably many of you here that either own and live on farms right now or grew up on a farm, and you have a lot more knowledge when it comes to these kinds of things. But what's exciting about the way Jesus describes this parable is that no matter how little we might know about farming, we understand the process of a seed being planted and the result being growth. We don't have to know much about farming to know that. And so as we look at this seed principle that Jesus is describing here, I'd like for us to read, and it's going to be an extended reading, but I'd like for us to spend time seeing how Jesus describes this parable. And so I hope you have your Bibles with you. Because of the length of the reading, it's not on the screen, but we begin by looking at the way Jesus is teaching. And he begins teaching by the sea in verse 1. Such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven." And notice his explanation, beginning in verse 13. He said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word. But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. One of the marks of Jesus' teaching, as he is the master teacher, is to use parables. And the term parables literally comes from a Greek word that means to throw alongside, to cast alongside. And what Jesus is doing with these parables is he is giving a physical story and he's throwing alongside a spiritual meaning. In other words, he's taking a spiritual truth and he's putting alongside it a physical story that will help them to relate to it. And yet the meaning of parables, as we see in this passage, aren't always immediately clear. It requires some thought. It requires some understanding. It's almost as if Jesus is using parables as a teaching, maybe even similar to something that we might consider like a riddle. Not that Jesus is trying to hide the truth, but in understanding the parables, the more they worked on understanding them, working on understanding the parables was part of the learning process. We might put it this way. If a child comes up and says, "What is the answer to this question?" If we were to say, instead of choosing to tell them the answer, if we were to say, "Well, why don't you go look it up?" It used to be go and look it up in the dictionary or encyclopedia. Now it would be just go Google it. Go look it up on the internet. Look at Wikipedia. Find the information. In other words, part of the process is the learning process is actually going and finding the answer. And that's why parables are so challenging to us, because part of the learning process takes place in trying to understand the spiritual meaning. And so Jesus is speaking in parables. Now keep in mind, this is after what we read in Mark chapter 3 would have been a very difficult time, in a sense, in the life of Jesus. He's chosen the 12, and we know from looking at the Gospels that this was after spending an entire night in prayer. And then he has this confrontation where he starts talking about a serious issue in chapter 3. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Saying something that the Spirit of God has said is untrue. And Jesus is dealing with a very serious issue. And then after that, his mothers and brothers come outside looking for Jesus. And the implication is they're trying to take him away from this growing ministry. They're trying to take him aside. It's almost as if we get the indication they're worried about him. And they're wanting him to sort of stop what he's doing. And he makes that statement, "Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." And then the crowds are pressing into him so great that he has to get into a boat in the sea and sit down, which would have been the posture of a teacher, to be sitting and to be talking. And so he begins speaking in parables. Did you notice when he explains it to him? Did you notice an interesting verse when he describes in verse 11 that those who are outside get everything in parables? And then we read this quote, "While seeing, they may see and not perceive. While hearing, they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven." Have you ever thought about why Jesus would quote that? He's quoting the prophet Isaiah. It takes place in Isaiah chapter 6, right after Isaiah has been given that mission. Have you ever asked yourself what that means? We know that when Jesus is speaking in parables, he'll make the statement about those who have ears to hear, but they should be hearing. There were people that listened to Jesus that didn't have ears to hear. They weren't trying to understand what he was saying. They were trying to trap him. They were listening for ways that they could discredit him in front of his disciples. They weren't thinking in spiritual terms. They weren't sincerely trying to understand it. We know from reading later in Mark chapter 4, in verse 33, that Jesus was speaking in parables so far as they were able to hear it. In other words, Jesus had a sense and an understanding that there was a level that as much as they were able to bear, he was trying to be very careful in what he said because he knew that they weren't able to understand everything. It's not that he's trying to obscure the truth. It's just that there would be some who had ears to hear. There would be some for whom the message would remain obscure because they weren't sincerely trying to understand it. They weren't sincerely listening to it. In many ways, Jesus' ministry parallels that of an Old Testament prophet. We mentioned this morning that the woman at the well and the man who was born blind both perceived Jesus as a prophet. And oftentimes prophets like Isaiah would speak messages that wouldn't always be received well. People wouldn't always want to have ears to hear what they had to say. And the same is true for Jesus. There were those who weren't sincerely listening. And so as I understand the power of a parable, I know that if I have ears to hear, if I'm sincerely seeking the truth, then God's made an incredible spiritual message to me, plain through a parable. And there are a few principles for sowing that we see in this parable about a sower who's sowing some seed. The first is that the soil and not the seed is what determines the growth. Did you notice that? The soil and not the seed is what determines the growth. We see it very clearly that in Mark chapter 4 and verse 14, Jesus is saying the sower sows the word. That's what's being sown. That's what's being thrown out there is the word of God. Paul would tell the church in Corinth, as we mentioned this morning, in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, he would say, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. And so as we think about the growth, it isn't determined by the seed itself. The seed is unchanging. The seed is the Word of God. The same seed that we're planting as we try to plant the Word into our lives is the same one that Paul is talking about planting and watering. And so the seed hasn't changed, but it's the soil, the condition of our hearts that's going to determine how we respond. You may have read a story that came out recently. Although this isn't a very good picture, I wanted to show you a picture of this individual. It's the best one I could find. In 2006, Biblical Archaeology Review did an interesting story about Sarah Salen, who worked with the Natural Medicine Center in Jerusalem. She found some date palm seeds that were discovered 30 years ago among excavations of Herod's palace at Masada. One of the seeds was 2,000 years old. Can you imagine finding a date palm seed that was 2,000 years old? And it was nicknamed Methuselah because it was named after that individual in the Old Testament who lived so long. The seed was planted. This 2,000-year-old seed was planted, and it made the news because it sprouted a plant. In fact, at last count, the tree was over 2 feet high with 5 leaves. It's the oldest seed ever to be successfully germinated, and it provides us an incredible picture of the power of the gospel, the power of the Word of God. When we plant that same seed, even years and years and years after what we read about in the life of Paul, who was writing to the church at Corinth, even years and years after what we read in the New Testament, if we plant that same seed, we know that very same Word of God can produce results, and we can see growth. And so the problem with the growth did not lie in the seed. It lied in the soil, the condition of the soil. And that depends on the person. Jesus knows that these men, especially the apostles, are going to go on. They're going to teach and they're going to preach. And there are going to be times when the message is going to land on good soil. And there are going to be thousands of people that come forward and decide to become Christians. And there will be times that men like Peter and Paul, who are incredible instruments of God that have this that incredible privilege to preach God's Word, he knows there are going to be times where there will be multitudes, and then there will be times where there will be crowds that want to persecute them, crowds that want to throw them in jail. He knows eventually, for those apostles, all that we read, with the exception of John, died deaths of a martyr. And John, of course, experiences exile. So they're all going to be punished for their faith, persecuted for their faith. So this sowing process isn't always going to be pleasant. And it may be that this parable is a way they could have prepared for that. I wonder sometimes when Paul is preaching in areas that are hostile to Christianity, I wonder if this principle isn't evident. I wonder if the apostles might have remembered hearing this parable when they preach to a place that didn't accept them. You see, there are going to be times we're going to plant the seed and there's not going to be an increase. And it's not the fault of the seed. It's just that growth depends on the soil, the condition of our hearts. I mentioned in our class this morning that at Horizons there was sort of an open forum class session where teens could ask questions, and we discussed those questions. And the one question that came up more often, that was asked by more individuals than any other I heard, was a question of what to do about friends they were trying to share God's Word with, but that hadn't made the decision to become a Christian or weren't even interested in learning more about faith. And that's important to us because we would love to be able to help others make that decision for them, and yet I'm only responsible for myself. I can't make someone else's decisions for them. And it's challenging because we want to plant the seed, but sometimes the condition of the soil is going to keep it from germinating. And so I understand that it's going to be the condition of the soil that determines the growth, and also that our faith needs a root system. As we think about this picture that is painted here and the condition of the soil, there are different kinds of soil that are described. And the first that we read about is that on the side of the road. Luke's account of this parable would say that when the birds took the seed away, that they took them away from the heart. So it's a reminder that when we think about this soil, we're thinking about the condition of our heart. And it's possible that our heart could be as hardened as the side of a road. In Palestine, we know that there were plots of land, not as big as we'd be familiar with in a farm, but there were plots of land that didn't have fences. You'd have the crops in rows, as we might expect, but rather than fences, there were these well-worn paths that served as the boundaries. And those were the paths people walked down, and the soil would become so compacted that it would be nearly impossible for any seed to grow there because people walked on it all the time. Growing up, we had a basketball goal in our driveway, on one side of our driveway, and so when we'd play basketball, we had to find a place we could shoot for the ball, and the closest we could come to a free throw line, because our driveway wasn't as wide as you'd need for that, was a spot on the grass. And so that became our free throw line. And the more we played basketball, the more worn out that place in our yard became. In fact, it was very easy to look at our yard and you'd see all this grass, and then there was one spot right there. Well, that was the free throw line. And grass wouldn't grow there. It was just a brown patch of dirt. Eventually, my dad came out and asked about that brown patch of dirt. I explained to him, that's the free throw line. And he helped me find another free throw line that wasn't in the yard. But as we think about a brown patch like that and we see how packed down that is, that's the imagery we have of this soil where the seed can't even make any inroads. And so I have to ask myself, is my heart hardened? In fact, in the book of Hebrews, in chapters 3 and 4, there's a warning against hardening our hearts. And it's possible I can allow my heart to become so hard that even when the Word lands there, it doesn't have any hope of building a root system. It's not going to last. It's not going to make any change. And then there's the rocky kind of soil. In Galilee, there's an abundance of this kind of soil. And from what I understand, there are times when the soil might look good, but there are too many rocks down below it for anything really to have lasting growth. And we imagine here someone who gets off to a quick start as a Christian. Someone who becomes a convert and is immediately excited. But there's no depth there. There's no root system there. And if we're going to grow tall, if we're thinking about plants and plants need to grow tall, there's got to be that root system that keeps them anchored, that gives them those kinds of nutrients, that allows that life to continue. And spiritually, if I'm wanting to grow spiritually without a root system, without anything that's bringing in nourishment for me, I'm not going to be able to last very long. Many who have done mission work have seen this principle come into play. In various areas, it may be that there was a time when the gospel wasn't open in that area. Maybe foreigners weren't allowed to come in, and then all of a sudden that's made available and people come in and they start spreading the word. Maybe there's an initial mission trip for a church plant in America and people come in and start spreading the word and things get exciting and people are converted. And then when the hard work of follow-up begins, we see the challenge of those who might start off quick, but there's nothing that's really lasting that's going to help them be sustained. And then you have the thorny soil. Again, I don't know much about gardening, but I do know that the easiest thing to grow in a garden or anywhere else the easiest kind of plant to grow is a weed. Those come up whether you want them to or not. You can focus on what you're really trying to plant, what you're really trying to grow, but we're still going to get weeds that come up. Thorns are going to be there. Thorns can come up quickly. And sometimes when we read this parable, and I know this is probably something we've read often, this may be something you're very familiar with. You've probably asked yourself the question about the different kinds of soils before. But as we think about the thorny soil, sometimes I think we think about sins and things that can choke our spiritual growth out, and that's true, that can happen. But I also think there are so many things in life that crowd out our spiritual growth, and they might not necessarily be bad things. They could be good things. And yet, when we're choosing what's good over what's best, those can function like thorns and crowd out what we really need to be doing. Our lives can become very easily crowded. Richard Swenson wrote in his book Margin a couple of things I thought were interesting. He said in the mid-1920s, Julian Huxley said in the future the two-day work week was inevitable because of the simple fact that the human being can consume only so much and no more. He said there were so many things on the horizon that eventually there would only be a two-day work week. We would be able to get whatever we needed done in 2 days of a week. I don't know about you, but I haven't seen the two-day work week anywhere in our society. That hasn't really come true. Or John Maynard Keynes wrote that soon we must turn our attention to do with the great problem. And what problem is he going to focus on? This is going to be a great problem. What to do with all our leisure time? Well, isn't that a tremendous problem? I don't know if you're like me. That's probably not a problem you face. What to do with all of this leisure time? Our lives are becoming intensely crowded, and there are so many ways that we can have access to challenges and to problems and to tasks. We are more easily connected than at any other time in the history of our country. We can find emails for things that we need to do no matter where we are. We have the ability for our work and for our plans and our goals to follow us around anywhere. And if we're not careful, those things can crowd out what's truly important. And so we have to have a faith that's deeply rooted in God's Word. Some of the largest trees that we have in America are the redwoods out west. And the interesting thing about their root systems is that although they have roots that go into the ground, and that's important, they also have roots that move laterally and connect with roots of other trees. In the same way, as Christians, we not only need to have our faith rooted in God's Word, but we need to have those roots going out laterally that we're connecting with others. To me, that's why Sunday nights and Wednesday nights and other times we get together outside of a Sunday morning worship assembly are so important. Someone may say, well, I don't really feel like I need to come on a Wednesday night. You know, I'm too busy. Things are going on. I don't really need that time on Wednesday night. But think of the value we have when we come together, not just of learning God's Word. It's not just about assembling together when the church is together. That's part of it. But we're also encouraging one another. Think of the encouragement that someone might miss out on because you're not there to encourage them. Think of the ways we're developing roots that connect with each other. And that when something happens, because we have that connectedness, someone else is going to be able to encourage us. Someone is going to be able to sense when we're hurting and is going to help us. It's important to have roots. And then we also see that sowing the seed is not easy. If you've ever planted and maintained a garden, you know sowing seed isn't easy. If you've ever worked on a farm, you know that it's not easy. Now, that may seem like the most basic lesson we can learn from this parable, but it's one that we always need to remember. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. It's going to be a challenge. There are going to be times when we share God's Word and we're going to face these kinds of challenges. There are going to be times when Jesus' apostles were going to be put in jail simply because of what they're preaching. There are also going to be times where we sow the seed and we don't see immediate increase, where we don't see immediate results. And if we're not careful, we could be tempted to judge our effectiveness by the results that we can see. And if we do that, we're making a mistake. It may be that if we have a conversation, maybe even a series of Bible studies with someone, and they don't respond and they don't decide to become a Christian, we could leave that situation and feel like a failure. And we could say, I must not have done something right. I must not have said something right. It's got to be my fault. And yet this is a reminder that the sower sowed. And he sowed on different kinds of soil. Did you notice that? He sowed on all different kinds of soil. It's my responsibility as Christians, as a Christian, it's ours as Christians to share God's word with all different kinds of people. Not just focus on the people we might think, well, these might be the people we want, or these are the people we're trying to focus on, or if we want the church to grow, these are the kind of people we want to have a part of it, but to sow our seed in all different kinds of soil. To share God's word in all different kinds of hearts. And sometimes we might feel like failures because we don't see immediate results. Just about 6 weeks ago, I received a phone call about a friend of mine. Catherine and I have known this couple for a long time. She was a Christian and he wasn't. And I know at least, at the bare minimum, five different individuals who had a long period of study with this person, who made a concerted effort over a period of weeks and months to study with this individual. A couple were elders in the church from two different states because of where they lived at each time over these last few years. Five different people that sat down and had continuous Bible studies with this individual. And just 6 weeks ago, he made the decision to become a Christian. He's a baptized believer now, and he and his wife are raising a Christian family. Not only is that exciting, but when we see something like that, we can ask the question, who was it that converted him? Five different people studied. Who was it that converted him? This parable reminds me that God is the one who converted him. It's God through His Word. It's God's Word that's sharper than a double-edged sword. It's God's Word that has the power to convict us. God is the one who converted him. Plenty of people planted and watered, and God used them through the process, but God was the one who was at work. And if you would have asked some of those people years ago, they might have felt like nothing was happening. They might not have felt good about the experience because maybe it seemed like progress wasn't being made. But if we plant and if we sow, God will give the increase. And sowing isn't going to be easy. I've read about different kinds of bamboo that grows in Asian countries, and some of the bamboo, you water it for 3, 4, or even 5 years before the first shoots begin to grow. Now, at 5 years, you might ask, well, at 5 years, what year was the most important for it to grow? What year really caused it to sprout up? Was it that fifth year when it started sprouting up? No, it was every single one of those years, every single day where water was placed there, where the nutrients were given. It needed all of those. And just because you don't see the results for a few years doesn't mean that the sowing and the watering we're doing now isn't worth anything. It is. Sowing won't always be easy. And we have the responsibility to do it. To avoid judging individuals and thinking, well, I don't think they're the kind of person I want to share God's word with. The sower sowed on all different kinds of soil. To avoid getting so discouraged when we don't see those immediate results. Because we know that as long as I'm planting and watering, God is the one who's in charge of the increase. Conversions, that's left up to God working through His Word. My goal is to just share His Word with others. It's important for us to realize it's the soil that determines the growth. That our faith needs a deep root system to survive. And that sowing isn't going to be easy, but it's something each of us is called to do. And so as we think through this parable, we might ask ourselves, what kind of soil am I? What's the condition of my heart? It may be that tonight you need to allow God's Word to seep into your heart and you need to accept His plan to put Him on in baptism and to begin living a life that's bearing fruit. Or we might need to ask ourselves, what kind of sower am I? Am I sowing God's Word? Even in areas that I might not think it could be as effective, even in areas where it might make me uncomfortable to stretch out of my comfort zone, am I doing the hard work of sharing God's Word? Either way, Jesus makes it simple for us to see what happens when we plant the Word of God. God gives the increase. And tonight, as we think about what it means to allow God to give the increase in our lives, if there's any way that we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together. So sweet.